In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is the lesson from Thessalonians just read, and particularly its opening words. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. 1 Thessalonians, by all schools of exegetical opinion, takes us back to the very earliest time of the primitive church. Only James and Galatians are placed with it near the year 50, just 2 decades after the events that surrounded our Lord's life. So that this text holds up for us one of the earliest examples of apostolic admonition, or what is called paranesis. 3 times, Paul urges these readers in Thessalonica to be loving. And then he says, do it more and more. Now, the admonition to love, or the imperative love, is a slippery matter theologically. How, you might ask, could we in any way damage the biblical conceptuality of love? Well, very easily. For example, if in your fieldwork church or in your future church, or if I now would take this text and rehearse for you non-fraternal, unloving affairs out there and nearer to us, and then having devoted 50% to the law, take up this command to love and to do so more and more as the gospel, I would have missed much that Paul offers. Or another slippery contour to this text goes like this, and it's expounded frequently in the church in precisely this way. There were these barbaric, licentious, lascivious Greeks and Romans. And along came the Christian movement and distinguished itself by proclaiming the high ethic of love. Perhaps it is enough to say what you probably have already learned, and that is that there was far more to the Roman and to the Greek Empire than one can learn on Ben-Hur late at night. Thessalonica was a city with a rich Greek history, and it was a prominent post in the Eastern Empire of Rome. It had philosophers who roamed its streets with great subtlety in their debate and sophistication in their arguments. For example, this is a code of conduct that was widely circulated in the first century in the Roman cities. It goes like this. One should reverence the gods, honor one's parents, respect one's elders, be obedient to the laws, yield to those in authority, love one's friends, be chaste with women, affectionate with children, not overbearing with slaves, and most important of all, do not be overjoyful in success or overmuch distressed at misfortune. Or perhaps, as seminarians, you would enjoy this admonition to the simple life as a guard against inordinate love of pleasure and riches. One Crates writes, wash with cold water, drink only water, eat nothing not earned by toil, and make it a habit of sleeping on the ground. Then you will not lack happiness as those who wash with hot water, drink wine, and eat without having toiled and slept on couches when all these things are removed. The point, of course, is that Paul's admonition was not delivered to Neanderthal club-bearing barbarians who had never heard of a refined admonition to love and of a refined call to virtuous behavior. All these things were familiar to them. And to portray Paul as the first messenger of a highly refined, other-directed ethic is simply shallow. Nor would I suggest Would St. Paul have stood out because he was somehow more sincere or more eloquent than the other itinerant preachers and philosophers of his day? In fact, there is evidence that he regarded his own eloquence as less than those of others. What sets Paul's admonition apart can only be seen in the larger structure of this letter and every one of his epistles, I would suggest, namely the manner in which he appeals and establishes the warrants that base that appeal. That warrant, that reason, is pointedly expressed in the phrase, "You yourselves have been taught by God." In a word, the incarnate one slain on the cross is the basis, the source, the expression of, the totality of God's love. When Paul builds upon what he builds upon here is the truth that when faith is wrought, when baptism occurs, one is incorporated not simply into an ethical code, but into Christ. We now, who have received all the Father's love in Him, view ourselves and others differently. Our urging to one another to love more and more, like St. Paul's, is an urging closer to the cross, to cling to that cross, and to live out our status as the ones who have been baptized into that cross. In a word, with Paul, we cannot urge people just to be good or just to be loving. We must urge them to be Christ, to be with us in His kingdom of grace and in His marvelous presence. But now, how does this work itself out practically? Perhaps I can give an example. Not so long ago, I was at one of our area churches, and a woman and a daughter came up and expressed a desire to meet a single seminarian of impeccable virtue. Well, it happened that not so long before that, a single seminarian had expressed his frustration at the lack of social opportunities and theological opportunities on the social level in Fort Wayne. Now, what is a loving professor to do? After some hesitation and some trepidation, I provided the young man with the young lady's phone number. Well, there was a date, but whatever happened, neither one of them wanted to talk about it. And my suspicion is that what happened then and what happens to us in many ways is that while the ideal of a single seminarian was in every way attractive, even as the ideal of a Fort Wayne Lutheran young maiden was quite appealing, that when the specific and concrete reality came into view, hopes went crushing down. There's a lesson I would suggest in this for all of us, and that is that generic love is very easy. It's quite simple to love mankind. But of course, that love is not what is held up by St. Paul or the Scriptures. That love, though it's cloaked in mighty rhetoric and philosophical categories, finally falls flat. What's hard, very hard at times, is to love specifically, to love concretely. That particular brother, that specific spouse, that particular boss. And yet in the cross, what you and I experience daily, renewed in our baptism daily, is concrete incarnate love, directed specifically to our sin. Not generic love somewhere off in space, but a love that bleeds and dies for our redemption. A love that cannot be called by any other name than that of Christ. A love that is lavish and is costly. A love that is the Logos become flesh for us. It is that love, as St. Paul puts it, which has been taught us by God. And it is in that love that we love more and more, by holding up Christ before ourselves, before our family and friends, and before the whole world. May God grant us to love more and more in that love. Amen.